Well, as we've been talking about the stewardship of our resources and our time and our gifts and all of these things, my question comes, you know, have you found the time over the past few weeks to begin to invest in people, to invest in relationships? Because you have the opportunity to invest in eternity. You know, in our society, we invest in mutual funds and retirement plans that, when you look at the Dow and the stock market and the state of the economy, you know, we invest in these things, but they're man-made institutions that, you know, we don't know exactly how they're going to pan out. But when it comes to these Christian principles, biblical principles, you have the opportunity to begin to make investments that will bring back a return in somebody else's life and your own for eternity, forever. That's what people long for. So today we're going to end this series with a message entitled Thy Kingdom Come, and look at our role as Christ Church, as the Bride of Christ, to really help usher in the kingdom of God in our world, in our town, in our community, in our lives, in our house. Who's in authority at your house? Who's the king? Is it God or is it something else? A lot of homes lack the peace that God wants because he's really not the one in charge. So I want to start by reading just a couple scriptures. Let's look at Acts 1:8. And this is the one that Dr. Toler just talked about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're going to talk about the importance of this. Well, in fact, if you want to... No, we'll do that. I'm going to read the next verse, and then we'll go on and fill in those next two blanks. Just keep that in mind. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know, he kind of lays out a geographical plan. They were in Jerusalem. Judea was the surrounding area. Samaria was the next place over where those people were of a different ethnicity than them. And I think to myself, you know, there's some similarities to us in Gordon, in Sheridan County, in Pine Ridge, in the ends of the earth. I think to myself, this could really apply to us if we latch on to that first part of the verse. Let's look at a little bit of a couple of verses from what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus says, this then is how you should pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or how most of us know it from the King James, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the disciples first heard those words, along with many others in their day, you know, they probably thought of the kingdom of God in political terms. They really thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the Roman government and usher in a new age of actual peace and prosperity for the Jewish nation. They were tired of enemy nations oppressing them. I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, and they were, you know, conquered by this nation, who was then conquered by that nation, who was then conquered by that nation. And it was just string after string of nation oppressing the nation of Israel and Judea, you know, as they were taken over by the next big force. So they were tired of these nations, and they were the chosen people of God. They wanted to throw off the shackles and be a powerful, independent nation. But when Jesus told them how to pray, he didn't really say anything about political power. He didn't recommend overthrowing oppressive governments. He said, pray for the kingdom to come. Here is what the kingdom is. It's God's will being done on earth, even as his will is done in heaven. And my question to you is, what have you done this week to help God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he told them to stay and receive the power from the Holy Spirit, because our real source of power is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. You know, he didn't say you'll receive power when you organize yourselves. I'm thankful it doesn't require organization, though that can help. He didn't say you'll receive power when you begin to tithe. Tithing is vital, but that's not really the key here. He didn't say you'll receive power when you send out missionaries, and that's vital. But the reality is he said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and not to put down organization or tithing or missions, because those are all very, very important things. I would have a tendency to focus on the tithing and the missions and less on the organization. But anyway, they're essential, but they're poor substitutes by themselves for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our only real source of power. I've said this many times. The Word of God is your foundation. The Holy Spirit is your power. And until we've got the power of the Holy Spirit in us individually and working in us as a church, we're just simply a program. We're doing programs. We're doing activities. We're making busy work for ourselves. But what God said here, what Jesus explained, is that I'll tell you what the church program is. This is the program, people. The program is to go and be witnesses in the world. That's the program. Whether it's home across the street at Jerusalem, whether it's down the road in our county like Rushville or maybe someplace as far as Chadron, whether it's nearby in South Dakota or Pine Ridge, or whether it's anywhere else. We've got this globe full of people who are lost and who are hurting, who are dying. Like the song says we sang this morning, how will they know? How will they know if we don't tell them? How will they know if we don't show them? So let's look at our part in building the kingdom of God this morning. First thing is this, our mission. Our mission is to the world. And that mission involves each of us. Sorry. Each of us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, this passage of scripture here that we call the Great Commission, kind of like Jesus' final instructions, his final pep talk to the disciples before he left. Guys, this is really what I want you to focus on. Think about this for a minute. If you knew that you had 10 minutes with someone, a friend, a family member, and you knew that you weren't going to see them again in this lifetime, what would you tell them? That's a loaded question, isn't it? That was a very real question. Back on September 11th, years ago, when terrorists flew airplanes into the World Trade Centers, and there were people above the impact site that knew they weren't going to get out. But they had cell phones. Some had working phone lines still in the buildings, and they made those last-minute calls to their friends and family members, asking forgiveness, making amends, making the most of the 5 or 10 minutes that they knew they had. That puts things in perspective. Now, here's Jesus, who has spent 3 years of his life investing in the disciples, getting ready to ascend back into heaven and say, okay, guys, now it's up to you. I'm going to be with you, but now it's really up to you. Here are my final instructions. You know, sometimes we hear certain scriptures so many times that the meaning of those scriptures, they become watered down to us because we've heard them over and over and over again. I just want to put it in perspective. These are his final instructions here. And so we know, go ahead to the next slide, we know two things about this commission, that it's a mandate for every believer. And when I say it's a mandate, I mean it's not optional. It's just not optional. Luke 24:49 Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He was going to give them what they needed to do what he had asked. And he is willing to give you what you need to do what he asks. He gives this directive, and this is what Dr. Toler talked about in that video clip about being a witness. And first, to us here in the church, but also to each of us as individuals. And he makes a promise. He says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witness. So not only is it a command, but part of it is a promise as well. The idea is that when God changes your life, when he does something in you that is inexplicable by scientific terms, you know, that doesn't make any sense from the world's perspective, when God changes you, and people begin to ask you, why are you so at peace? Why do you seem to radiate joy? It's because the Holy Spirit's done something, and it's not, yes, he commands us to be witnesses, but he tells us we will be. Because God has changed us. So it's as much a promise as it is a command. In a small village in Scotland, there was a drunk, Sandy McTavish. A local preacher had tried in vain to help Sandy, to get him off alcohol and on the wagon. In a desperate effort to address the situation, he called a meeting of everyone in town who had a problem with alcohol. And so a lot of people showed up. He was pleased. He was surprised. And so a number of people that had been struggling with this showed up. There was Sandy sitting in the back row. And he was so happy. He was inspired. And he preached an eloquent sermon warning them of the dangers of alcohol to both body and soul. Well, at the end of the message, he sent a piece of paper around the group asking everyone if they would be willing to sign a pledge to give up drinking. And everyone signed it. And to his special delight, he noticed that Sandy McTavish signed it. After the service, he could hardly wait to get home and tell his wife the good news. Coming into the house, he unrolled the sheet of paper, and sure enough, there at the bottom were the words, witnessed by Sandy McTavish. He hadn't pledged to quit anything. He only witnessed that others had done it. Well, that's one kind of witness. But Jesus was talking about something else. Suppose you happen to be at the bank this week, and I don't know if this has ever happened in Gordon. I know it happened in Sydney not too long ago. Just as about you're about ready to step up to the next available teller, two men in ski masks walk in, holding loaded guns. In the next few moments, you witness a bank robbery. You were there. You see it. Often, after thieves make their escape and the police come to investigate, they say, are there any witnesses? And of course, being the honest person you are, you would say, yes, I saw the whole thing. I witnessed the robbery. That's a witness, someone who can testify about what he has seen or he experienced. We're to be a witness. Now, in Christian circles, that word has come to mean something maybe a little different to us, but if being a witness is simply you telling someone what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you've experienced, that suddenly puts it on a more practical, accessible level for some of us that don't feel like we had the gift to do something like that. Jesus says, you're my witnesses, not to a bank robbery, but to the grace of God in your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, this I promise, you'll be my witness. Now, maybe you're thinking, but it's just not my personality to do that. Well, the reality is this. Let's go to the next slide. This mission, there's a message for every unbeliever that we have to share. It's a mandate for every believer to share the message to those who don't believe or don't believe yet. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's a lot to this, folks. It's about talking. It's about living. It's about letting your light shine. It's hard to fake if you're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to go back to that place in your life where you realize, I can't do this on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to give me the power to be what he wants me to be. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, who I think now goes by the name David, pastor of what I still think is the largest Protestant church in the world in South Korea, with over 1 million members. They pretty much just meet around the clock in various groups. When you have that many Christians, they bought a mountain. There was some land for sale where there used to be old war bunkers. And they basically bought this mountain and called it Prayer Mountain. And they have people that go up to those bunkers. And there are people from that church praying there 24 hours a day, all the time, for their nation, for their communities. But years ago, Dr. Cho had arrived early for a Sunday service or a Saturday service. Because like I said, they have so many people, they're just having church all the time, because you can't find one location where 1 million people are going to meet. Like, where do you do that, right? So he had arrived, what he had done is he had taken a piece of chalk or had a stick or something, but he had drawn a circle on the ground, either on the pavement or the dirt, and had knelt down in the circle and was praying, and a number of his parishioners showed up and you were curious. Here's our pastor outside on the sidewalk, you know, praying in this circle. What's he doing? And finally, their curiosity just got the best of them. Pastor, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying for revival to start, and I'm praying that we'll begin in this circle. You see, there's a decision that we make to allow God to do something in our life, to begin something in our life. Or we can wait for it to just kind of spill over on us from somewhere else. And if you do that, you're going to wait a long time. Make that decision. Okay. Let's go to the next one. It's not a matter of personality. I'm sorry, it's not a matter of personality. Look, some people think that to be a good witness, you've got to be outgoing or friendly, or be effervescent. Ooh, you know, which is just a fancy word for bubbly. A sort of super salesman Kirby type. No. The Kirby salesmen have been out in force lately, haven't they? Yeah. Anyway, we all need to be friendly, yes. But there is no one personality type who's the perfect witness. God uses all personalities to accomplish his work. If you're naturally outgoing, you might find it easier to talk to people. But the most effective witness, regardless of personality, are those people that live by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and who can just speak sincerely about what God has done for them. I'm an outgoing person. My wife isn't so much. But you begin to talk to her about something that she's passionate about, and the words come out. You talk to her about a relationship with God. You talk to her about what God's done in her life. She'll talk your ear off about it. It's not a matter of spiritual gifts. You might not think you're gifted for that. And while the Bible does talk about a gift of evangelism, particularly those who are called to be evangelists, the gifts of teaching, administration, serving, these are listed. But having the gift of evangelism, maybe witnessing will be easier to you, but God has called each of us to be a witness, whether we feel like we have the gift of evangelism or not. And so even if you don't have the gift, you can still accept the role and be a witness to what God's done in your life. You know, it is a matter of accepting responsibility. You know, if you witnessed the bank robbery and you heard one of the robbers call another one by name, wouldn't you feel a responsibility to give that information to the police? Because if you didn't, then you wouldn't have been a very good witness. Tell them what they need to know. Speaking of the bank robbery in Sydney, a few years ago, I remember they robbed the bank, drove out of town, and checked in at the local Super 8. And then they were caught. I don't know if there were witnesses involved, but my mindset is if you rob a bank, don't stay in the town you just robbed the bank from, especially when you're across the street from Cabela's. You know, that's just crazy. Witnessing is really a matter of inner character. Because we have friends and relatives that need a savior, then our character and our integrity need to tell us, that our character and integrity will tell us that we need to be a witness. So our mission is to the world. That mission involves you, whether you like it or not, first as a witness in your own sphere of influence, but then even farther than that, number two, we must become a globally minded church, which means we just need to think larger. I don't want to neglect anything at home. There are lost people at home, but to realize that Gordon, Gordon, Nebraska, where we live, it's small and, fairly slow sometimes, even though we all still live in the rat race. I don't know how that works, but to be a globally minded church, to think about the influence that we might have. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to support the work that's going on in Liberia with our superintendent there, Isaac Weigar, who was the oldest of 85 children. His dad was a tribal chief. He went to college in Monrovia to study medicine, accepted Christ, went into ministry, and became the district superintendent of our work in Liberia, establishing a Bible college, a computer school with no electricity, generators and wires and duct tape. I mean, it's amazing. But we have the opportunity as a church to give monthly. Chris and Wendy England working in Croatia with a very Eastern European culture, a lot of anti-Protestant, anti-Christian mindsets, but working and building relationships. Dave and Brenda Babcock, who used to smuggle Bibles across borders in the Eastern Bloc, are now working openly, doing ministry and building leadership throughout places like Romania and Austria. And we send them money every month. That's part of our budget. That's part of what we decided to do. We have the opportunity to chat with them online. Hopefully we'll have the opportunity as a church to form some mission trips in the future. But the fact is that we want to focus on what we are doing here, but never lose sight of the fact that we can have influence beyond our own doors and beyond our own borders. Missionary D.T. Niles said, I didn't read that scripture yet. Let me do the scripture first. Here we go, Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So let's not think small. Let's think big. Let's think God big, because God is not limited the way that we're limited or the way that we think we're limited. Now we go to my quote. Great missionary D.T. Niles said, "The church exists for mission as a candle exists for burning. The candle does no good if you don't use it to light the way. It could be pretty and smell nice, especially if you have those little nice candles that have nice smell, but they're more effective when they're doing the work that they were intended. And as a church, if we aren't reaching out into our communities and into the world, we're like a candle that's just sitting there pretty, doing nothing. Nothing. God has done amazing things. Rose mentioned a little bit about China earlier. Some missionaries back in about 1805, who some people may have described as crusty, began working in China. They didn't know the language, but they rented a room, they started preaching, and before long, they had a group of people. They learned the language, planted churches. They survived the Boxer Rebellion in the late 1890s, early 1900s. When the Chinese were killing foreigners in their midst, they endured the Japanese war with China, and then Chinese communism. When the communists took over, the church went underground. In recent years, Christian History magazine reported that 1 in 23 persons in China is a Christian. When you consider that the population of China is well over 1 billion, the Christian population there represents millions and millions of people. Look, God is at work in our world. We just need to be aware that the scope of his work is far greater than just our own little neighborhood. God expanded his calling by equipping some remarkable people. In the late 1700s, William Carey, Some of you might remember that name, stood, and he gave a passionate plea to a group of ministers in England on behalf of the world's unreached millions. The minister said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Well, it did please God to convert the heathen, and he sent William Carey to India. And that young cobbler was basically initiated into the era of modern missions, and instead of sending a legion of angels, God sent him. He died after more than 40 years of ministry in India. He had translated the Bible into three major Indian languages, founded what became the largest newspaper in India, established the strong Baptist Church Union in India, founded what became the largest seminary in India, and did more than any individual to bring the message of the gospel of Christ to India. Sit down, young man. Let's go through these. God uses our availability. He doesn't ask you to be able. That's what my mother-in-law says. He asks you to be available. If he required talent from us, then there would be no hope. But as we approach God like Isaiah, in spite of our unclean lips, and say, "Here am I, send me," God uses our availability. He uses our experiences. Anything you've learned, anything that you've gone through, even negative experiences, things that you've learned from those, how you've overcome through struggles. The verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." God uses our prayers. God uses our faith. Hudson Taylor, another pioneer missionary to China, said, "Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith." Where's the risk? Where's the faith? They go hand in hand. Unless there's an element of risk, there's no need for faith. Look, faith and risk have led people to do crazy things with their money. How will you stretch your faith today? How will you allow God to use you in some way to become a more globally minded Christian? To be aware, at least, of what he's doing worldwide and how you might be involved in that. It was interesting. There was a church that had asked a young man to come and speak to a divorce recovery support group in their church. And this young man was involved in missions. And later, the leader thought to himself, "Man, I don't know if I want him to come and share because there are so many hurting people in this group. I don't think they can really handle hearing about global concerns." But as he thought about the scripture that I had just quoted from 1 Corinthians about God comforting us in our trouble, the really interesting thing about this is you had these people that were hurting in this divorce recovery support group who were inspired by this young man's testimony and his involvement in world missions. And as a result, they adopted as a group a single mother of three serving as a missionary, nurse, and teacher in Angola. And through their prayers and their letters and their gifts, they encouraged her in her work. And it really helped them as they begin to come together as a group and look outward. You know, what can I do for someone else? It's amazing how God begins to heal that pain that we cling to because of what's gone on in our lives. Sometimes we think because of the hurt in our life we can't reach out, but that's one of the best things that we can do is reach out to conquer the hurt that exists there. Finally, this. We want to be part of God's world mission by offering your time, your talents, and your treasure. Time, talents, and for lack of a better word, your money and your stuff. your time, your talents, and your treasure. All the things that God has entrusted you with. Here, let's look at a couple principles here, and then we'll wrap this up. I realize I'm running late. We got started late. So bear with me, and I'll bring this home as quickly as I can. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's not rocket science. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. With that in mind, I want to just close with four ways that you can give of the resources that God has filtered into your life. They're not for you to hoard. They're not for you to keep for yourself. They're intended for the building of his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The first thing we can do is we can just give regularly. It means we kind of do it habitually. Give regularly. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Look, there's a reality of blessing from God when you give. Not that that's why you should do it. We do it because God supplies all and requires it of us. But he says, try me on this in Malachi. You also, the second thing, you also want to give wisely. Wisely. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I love that. This is Paul writing. Make sure that you set aside what you're supposed to, because when I show up, I don't want to have to go around and get the money you didn't put in the plate. How'd you like that? Send it around again, ushers. Come on. No, I mean, you know, this is not, you know, it's not about charging admission, but it is about looking at what you have and saying, God has asked me to give this, and saying, you know, this is my priority. As far as my time and my talents and my resources and my finances are concerned, I set it aside because this is what God has asked, and I honor him because he supplied my needs. Give wisely. Third one, give quietly. You don't do it to show off. You do it. It's between you and the Lord. It doesn't matter if anybody else knows. That's why anonymous giving can be so fun. Matthew 6, 2 through 4. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, dun, da, 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 as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Look at what I'm giving. Look at what. To be honored by men, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. If you're giving just so that people know, then that's your reward. But when you do give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's a real faith thing then, when you give quietly, and the only person that knows about it is you and God. Bye-bye pretense. And fourthly, give joyfully. If you can't do it begrudgingly, pray over it a little bit longer. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're going to help somebody with that time, don't do it begrudgingly. If you're going to help somebody with that money, don't do it begrudgingly. If you're going to offer your talents, do it joyfully. Because that's how God desires us to give. And only when we begin to adopt that kind of mindset, that kind of mentality, will we truly be able to be the kind of church in our community and in our world that helps God establish his kingdom in our midst. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for what you've done, for what you've offered us. Help us to be faithful stewards, God, of everything that you've given, so that we can be your true witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. God, help us. Open up doors of opportunity for us to talk to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our coworkers. Help us, God, as a church, to have influence in our community, in our county, and in our state. God, help us. Help us to effectively show you to our neighbors to the north, where we see so much hurt, so much addiction, so much abuse, God. We ache for your Holy Spirit to move. And God, help us to realize that your work is so much broader than we can ever ask, hope, or imagine. That we should just be excited thinking about the influence that we can have, even as a small church in a little town of Gordon in western Nebraska, that you can use us to do global things. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, stop thinking so small. All right. Hey, don't run away. Stay for the potluck, and we'll see you in just a few minutes. God bless.